Brother Kent Flessler called me today and asked me if I would speak for him tonight. And so I'm here and I'll teach a lesson tonight. Ever since that I made up my mind some many years ago that I was going to preach the gospel, one thing that I determined before I ever made my first talk, that I'd only preach the gospel and try to preach those things that would help people. So tonight, what I'm going to talk about and what I'm going to preach, I'm doing it for the purpose of helping myself and helping you. It's very little profit if a man just gets up and talks and don't say anything. But it's great profit if he gets up and teaches truth and teaches the Word of God. I have many convictions, and some of them are real thorough. The Bible is what's convicted me and caused me to take those positions. And I often thought about it, and tonight I want to talk about it. Can we be too hard when we condemn sin? Now, don't misunderstand me. We've got to do it in a Christian spirit. I'm not talking about one that does it out of the proper spirit, and so keep that in mind. I'm talking about, is it too hard can we be too hard in opposing sin? Paul, in writing the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews 1st chapter, and there in verses 8 and 9, "But in thee, son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." This is quoted from Psalms, the 45th chapter, in verses 6 and 7, and it's nearly verbatim to that. And so we find here that he points out that the Son of God loveth righteousness and hated iniquity, or hated that which is sin. So that's going to be our thoughts for here for the next several minutes, and we'll begin now by turning to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 4. First of all, what is sin? Many times people don't know what sin is, and many times they don't want to know what sin is, and many of them know what it is, but the old flesh enjoys it, and so they continue to commit it. John said in 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." For sin is a transgression of the law. Now keep that in mind. Sin is a transgression of the law. What is transgression? The word means lawlessness, that state or manner of life wherein one failed to conform to law. Now when a man fails to conform to law, whatever that law might be, that's transgression. He transgresses that law. Now whether it's positive disobedience or in failing to come up to its demands. Now, sometimes people disobey the law, and oftentimes people fail to come up to the command of what the law teaches. So when we do that, that is transgressing the law. And it points that out here. Now, in this, we have that it includes sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Now, most of us are aware of the sins of commission. That is, we know it's wrong to lie, steal, cheat, murder, commit adultery, and all those things. We know all those things are wrong. But many times, we don't take into consideration the things that we omit. That is, loving our neighbors, ourselves, doing good to all men, helping those in need, speaking words of kindness, and so forth. And so there are those sins also of omission. And it includes those as well as those of commission. Now, when Jesus wrote in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and there verses 21 through 23, let's notice now what Jesus says there. He said, not everyone that saith me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, if we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. These people here, they have a good conscience, they have a good mind and so forth, and they feel like that they have served the Lord. But Jesus told them now, said, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, iniquity here is a Greek word that also means sin, and it's that of a sin. Now, these have been very active. Get this. These have been very active in religious activities. I want to emphasize that. They had been very active in religious activities. Now, but they had disregarded his law. And there's many people today, forget it not, that are very active religiously, and they are very active in that and all those activities, yet at the same time, they have disregarded the law of God. So Jesus said to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now let's turn again to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and we'll notice there in verse 17. Now John is writer here, and notice what he points out to these people here now. He said in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now here it tells us again what sin is. It's unrighteousness. So transgression of the law and also unrighteousness, that's what constitutes sins. Now all God's commandments are righteous. Psalms 119, 172, he says there that thy commandments are righteousness. So the commands of God are right. You'll never hear me and most of us, you'll never hear us say that a command of God is unjust or it's wrong or anything. We'll acknowledge that it is right. And so it says now that all unrighteousness is sin. Now, failure to keep God's commandments is to be guilty of sin in his sight. When we don't keep his commandments, that's to be guilty of sin because he's told us to do those things. Now, here's what sin consists of. It consists, first of all, that which is wrong and also neglecting that which is right. Now, it consists of here doing that which is wrong, being guilty of that, or neglecting that which is right. So there's a sin of neglect, and we can neglect that which is right. Now, Thayer says in the Greek English lexicon, it's a deed violating law and justice, an act of unrighteousness. So we find now that that's what he's pointing out here to these people. So sin here, it's here disrespected by God. Now we find also that sin is a missing mark. That is, just miss the mark. A failure to reach the true end of our lives. What is the purpose of this life? What is the purpose of this life? Well, it's just for one thing, and that's eternal life. It's for eternity. That's the only purpose we're here, and that's for the eternity that lies ahead. So we find now it's a failure to reach the true end of our lives. That is God and that which he requires of us. We are to know God. We're to understand God. Understand what God requires of us. Think about all the lack of knowledge, I'll use that term, of people in the world as to what God requires of them, what they think is right. And here's the big mistake. Here's the big mistake. Everybody else thinks this or everybody else is doing this, it must be right. And that's a big mistake. That's a big mistake because many call but few chosen. So we find now that sin is a missing of the mark. Now in Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 23, we find as Paul here was writing to the church at Rome, I notice what he told these people now. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, he talked about here how the Jew and the Gentile. Now, the Jew was under the law. Abraham, my father, he said, he thought he was all right. The Gentile, I'm better than this Jew. God's condemned them. I'm better. I've lived a good life. I've lived good morally. I'm good. But hear what he said. Neither one of you. Under Christ, when Christ come, that brought both under here sin. They were under sin. So he says now, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what he's talking about in this verse. And I know, of course, that we all commit sin. We're not sinners in that sense, but we do weaken and we do commit sin. So he says now, to fall short is to be in want of, to lack. To lack, fall short, to be left behind in the race, and so fail to reach the goal, to fall short of the end. Now, we're in a Christian race. It's a comparative race, and we are to win that race. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's one of the hardest things that Jesus had, that Paul had, that we have today, and that is convincing sinners that God is all. That his law is everything, that we can't follow the dictates of man, the doctrines and corruptions of men, but we must follow God. Well, let's carry this a little further. In 2 John, verses 9 through 11. 2 John, verses 9 through 11. Notice what John says now. He says here, whosoever transgresseth, notice now, transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Think on that a minute. He that transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. There must be a doctrine we've got to obey. Must be something we've got to follow. It must be more than just saying, Lord, come down my heart and save me. Must be more than that. Must be more than just living a good moral life. Must be more than that. Because he said, they hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's what he tells us. If we have the Father, we have the Son. We have them both. And people today that don't believe in Christ, they have not God. Because they cannot have God without having Christ. You've got to have them both. Now, here's what he warns us. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? Doctrine of Christ. Word of God. That teaching. How treat him? Receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, folks, that's just too plain. That's just too plain. Just too direct and so forth. Now, Godspeed is give him no encouragement in his work of destruction. Did you know the man that's teaching false doctrine? He's destroying people. People who believe that, they're destroying people. We can't bid him Godspeed. I've had people over the years. I knocked on the door and the lady told me just quite frankly, said, I don't believe your doctrine. I don't believe it, and I don't believe the Church of Christ and so forth. And after a while, Stone said, well, said, I sure hope you have a good meeting. Bid me Godspeed. The very thing the Bible told her not to do. Yeah. I didn't tell her I wanted to, but I thought she's far enough off without getting her any further off. But you see what we're talking about? That's what he said. Don't bid him Godspeed. So give him no encouragement. In offering him encouragement, and aid in his false and wicked course, you become a partaker of his evil deeds to the extent of the help given and aid afforded. I want to tell you something, folks. It don't hurt one iota to tell people where you stand and why you stand there and why you believe there's one church and all that. It don't hurt one bit. Do it in love. Do it scripturally. But it don't hurt. In fact, that's what we're taught to do. Well, let's go on back now to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and let's notice there about verse 11, I believe it is. Paul writing to church here. Now, here's what he tells some church members now. Notice what he tells them. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know what he said? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's to be a broad line of separation between the church and the world. The church here, the world here, there's to be a wide separation, not a close separation. I want to tell you, too many religious people, they want to get just as close to sin as they possibly can without yielding to it. Children of God should get just as far away from sin as they possibly can. Yes, sir. I want to tell you something. There are some things that I don't do. I don't think they're wrong, but I'm afraid they might lead me to things that are wrong. I might get so used to them that after a while, I accept other things. And that's something we have to be real careful about. Real careful about. There's been quite a bit said lately about years gone by, how people live and so forth. And folks, you can't see how it's changed unless you went through those times. You just can't see it like some of us that went through it. When we saw people that were humble. When we saw people in the world that were humble. Yes, sir. Saw a lot of people like that. And more getting further away from God. Now notice what he says. He says here now, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. But don't stop there. He said, but rather reprove them. Whoop. Reprove them. What? Tell them they're wrong? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Over the years, I've told a lot of people I thought they was wrong. And I give them scripture why I thought that. I was doing what I was told to do. I was told that. And I want you to know, and I want you to forget this, every person that teaches has the command to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I've heard a few, and even a few preachers, I never did hear them reprove or rebuke, they just exhorted. And I've heard a few that mostly just reproved or rebuked. But I think you've got to have them all. And so that's what he tells them to do. He said, rather reprove them. Why? For their benefit. Folks, I wish I could get over to everybody that the reason I preach like I do, I want to help people save their souls. That's the reason I preach like I do. I want to help them. That's the reason I point out when I see wrongs. And I see wrongs stronger now than I used to on certain things because I've learned some more, much more about the Word of God and what it says. So we'll do that. Now, it was a duty to have nothing to do with the deeds and teachings of darkness. Have no part of that darkness. But it was far higher obligation to reprimand them or reprove them. Not only to silence adversary, but silence him by convincing him of his wrong. That's the point. Convince him of his wrong. And in love, we do that. Very familiar passage of scripture. Revelations 22, beginning verse 17. And the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him hear it say, come. And let him thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Let me ask a question. How can God take our lives, our names out of the book of life if they're not there? Now follow me. Once saved, always saved. Those people say their names are in the book of life, and it cannot be taken out. But God said he could take it out. And God said he would take it out. So, brother, it's not once saved, always saved. It's be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. That's what he tells them to do. And I want you to know here, he said that these things will come upon them. You know, God, way back yonder in Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter and verse 2, ye shall not add in the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Then in the 12th chapter, verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Yes, sir. Brother, long time before Jesus Christ come, he said, don't you fool my word. Don't you take away my word. Don't you add my word. Do you know those people did? What happened to them? Depart from me, ye iniquity. I never knew you. What happened to us? The very same. Those things, Paul said in Romans 15:4, were written for our admonition and our learning. Now, I want to ask a question here. Is it too hard when I correct a man who believes you can join the church of your choice? Am I being too hard when I tell that man he's wrong? When he says one church is good or another, am I too hard when I correct him? When he says your church, you think your church better than anybody's church, am I too hard in correcting him? No, I'm his friend. I'm his friend. Why am I his friend? I go to Matthew 16:18. And Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. How many? I will build my church. Where does man have the right to do it? Oh, they're just growing fast and you snap your fingers. These organizations starting out, they're the church. We're the church. All kinds of names, just everywhere. We see new ones all the time. Well, what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I will build my church. Acts 2:41, day of Pentecost. Those people, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins. That's what he told them to do. That's what he told them to do. Many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this old untoward generation. You know what? Those that believed, they were baptized. Yeah. Many baptized, added to the apostles. That's when the church started. That's that one church. Why do we need any more? Why do we need all these churches? Spiritually, I'm talking about. Why? Why does man think he's smarter than God? And I'll tell you something. And what really carries this on, and really what makes it bad, over in Ephesians 4:4, there is one God, one Lord of Christ, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, and one body. In fact, he starts it out by saying there is one body. Well, that says there's one body. Correct. What is a body? It tells in chapter 1, verses 22-23, that for his body's sake, which is the church. That's Colossians 1:24. For his body's sake, which church? Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. And then he also says in Ephesians 1 that the body is a church. How many bodies are there? One. How many churches? Is that too hard, folks? Am I too hard on a person that's here in the denomination and thinks he's saved and thinks he's going to heaven? I may never get another chance. May never get another chance. Brother Guy is not here tonight, but he gave a wonderful lesson Sunday evening, and he just brought it out plain about the Catholic Church. He just brought it out about how all these denominations, they come from the Catholic Church. They descended from the Catholic Church. Martin Luther, he rebelled against the Catholics, and he started. And then it's just gone on and on and on. That would have been fine if they just kept the truth, just kept the truth. Now, are we too hard when we correct people on that? Are we? Am I too hard for doing that? I wouldn't think so, because he tells us that we are, and he points this fact out. And so when we do that, we certainly are doing what God tells us to do. Okay, I'm going to get down just a little closer now. God created man and woman. The woman led the man into transgression. God told him that this man will be over you. You'll be in subject to this man. Am I wrong when I do that, when I tell people that? Paul told the women in the church in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35. Let's notice what Paul tells them now. In 1 Corinthians 13, 34, and 35, let your women keep silence in the churches. What? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitting them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband home, for it is shame for women speaking in the church. Am I wrong when I tell a person it's wrong for a woman to preach? One fellow told me he knew a woman could preach. He heard one preach, and he knew he could preach. I'll tell you what, she is violating the command of God. Am I wrong when I tell people that? 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, I believe it is, First Timothy 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, when Paul was writing a preacher. And notice now, he's writing Timothy, a preacher, and that'd be just like him. And this here, he wants me to teach this too. He said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What? I don't allow a woman to teach. I don't allow her to usurp authority over a man. She's to be in silence. She's being silenced. I'm going to tell you something. Each man here that's got a family, you're the head of that family. Don't misunderstand me. You have guidelines in the Bible, and we all do, how we rule our house. But I want you to know we're the ruler of the house. I didn't make that, but God told me to do that. And I want you women to know something. You need to respect your husband in that way. That don't mean you can't discuss things. That don't mean she can't offer you advice. My wife has offered me lots of good advice, and I've heeded a lot of it. Yes, sir. You see what we're talking about? But what does man say? Oh, a fellow told me, he said, they think about in the Christian church he went to, they sang about a lady there was a minister. She is an associate minister, and said she makes good talks, and said she can wait on the table just as good as men, and said she does a good job. And said, no, in this day of women liberation and all that, you know, said I think it would be just real neat and real good if they would just ordain this woman an elder. I just sit and listen patiently. But I'll tell you what. He asked me, he said, what do you think? Well, he knew what I believed. And I told him nicely. I said, my number one problem is an elder's got to be the husband of one wife, and I won't know how that woman is going to be the husband of one wife. That killed it completely right there, folks. You see what I'm talking about? Man comes along, all equal right. You know what the trouble is? People want to do what the people of the world want to do. People of the world want to do what they want to do, and that's what they do. So am I doing too hard when I tell him that? Well, man tried to get around that. Even in the church, it finally come in after several years. But man tried to provide a way to do it. I tell you what we can do. We won't have them all in one assembly. And they start this way. We'll come in assembly, and then we'll divide them. we'll put the children over here, the women over here, and the young people over here and over there, and that's what we'll do. First started out Robert Rakes, and it wasn't even for teaching. They just get the kids off the street. Nothing wrong with that if you kept it there. But your modern Sunday school, it started some 1,700 years after that. Am I wrong in telling those people they're wrong in having Sunday school? I've had a lot of them to try. And you'd be surprised what all they try to bring up when you really get into it with them. You'd be surprised over the years, all arguments. And in some of those arguments, we pretty well got them where they don't bring them up anymore because they knew they couldn't handle it. Now, am I wrong correcting a man's going to Sunday school church? Well, let's carry a little further. Oh, that little ignorant, narrow, one cup bunch. Whoop. 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 I've never had a person yet tell me it's wrong and used one cup. Some of them say you're wrong, but bind it. I don't bind it. The Bible binds it. Now, I want you to follow me closely. There are 12 scriptures that mention cup. C-U-P, cup, 12 scriptures, in connection with the Lord's Supper. There is not one single scripture about the Lord's Supper that uses plural cups, not one. You know when it started? 1894. Am I wrong in correcting a man that says sorry to use them? Am I wrong in telling a person where they originated, where they started? Am I wrong in teaching them that we have over 100 scriptures where the church come together in one assembly, have 12 scriptures where the word cup is used? It's always in the singular. They all drank of it. Drink ye all of it. Take this, divide among yourselves. We don't worship the cup. We do worship the New Testament. We do worship Christ and God. It's no more foolish to think, that's just a cup. That's a literal container. Yes, that's grape juice in there. But it's the Lord. It's a fruit of the vine to us. It's the blood of Christ to us. But it's just literally fruit of the vine. But it's the blood of Christ. And what a beautiful picture we have when we observe the Lord's Supper. Take that cup with that fruit of the vine in there. We've got this New Testament sealed with that blood. And it comes around to all of us. And the blood of Christ cleansed us from our sins. The New Testament word is ours. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? But is that too hard? Is that too hard? People say, you're going to run people off. No, we're not running them off. They're driving themselves away. They're taking themselves away because they don't want to hear it. They don't want it to be that way. We're not running them off. Yes, we've got to use some wisdom and so forth, and I do that. We sang tonight. Wasn't that pretty? We had some beautiful singing tonight. Wasn't that beautiful? Where's that piano? Brad, why'd y'all do that piano? You know why there's not a piano in here? Old Brad said, it don't say not to. But I'll tell you what, when it tells us what we are to do, that eliminates everything else. Do you know that? When he tells us what to do, that eliminates everything else. And he's give us 9 scriptures that tells us how to sing. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Tells us to sing with the spirit understanding. Sing that way. Are we too hard when we tell people we can't do that? You're wrong in doing that. But man, he wanted to be it, make it more beautiful. I'll tell you, folks, the Lord is not interested in the beauty as far as man's viewpoint, only spiritual beauty. He's interested in that. But why is it too hard just tell people that's wrong? That's wrong. Yes, sir. Well, we have those scriptures. And so when we correct them, do we do them harm? Are we wrong in telling them that? Well, is it all right to tell people it's wrong not to assemble on the first day of the week? Is that wrong? Acts 27, on the first day of the week, when disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached them, ready to depart on the morrow. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, you see, the day approaching. We had a wonderful lesson here recently by Russell, talking about that, Lord's Day, and not forsaking the assembly, and so forth. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. I don't intend for anything to stand in my way that I can keep from it being in the house of God on the Lord's Day. And I want to emphasize, along with what Russell taught, folks, don't come along and say, well, I want to go somewhere, and we're going to go somewhere and want to visit, and we can't go unless we go on the weekend, and there's not a church there. And so I think it'd be all right for us to get a cup and some fruit, grape juice, and meet the motel room or the roadside park. I don't believe a word of it. I wouldn't do it for nothing under the sun. And here's why I wouldn't. If I miss this coming Sunday, you follow me? I am either forgiven or not forgiven. Did you get that? If I miss Sunday, I'm either forgiven or not forgiven. And if I'm not forgiven, it won't do me one good substitute for it. And he said, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Now, I want to emphasize this. Me and my wife, we're not. But if we could start a church this next Lord's Day. Might be that we're the only two there. But when we did, we would be prepared. We were going to meet every Lord's Day. We were going to invite other people. We were going to make it public. And it'd be where anybody would come at 10:30, everywhere we was meeting, they knew we'd be there. And there's your difference, where two or three are gathered together. It don't mean two or three run it off. I want to tell you something. If two or three, or if a family can meet in the home, one family can meet in the home or somewhere this coming Lord's Day, can every family in this congregation do the same thing? Can they? Can every family now, this coming Lord's Day, just for that one time, everybody just have services at home, in their own home. If you have it one time, why can't they have it twice? Three, four, five. When are you going to stop them? What do you think about that, folks? No. I'll tell you what. I hope my love for the Lord is so strong that I wouldn't even let my great-grandchildren keep me from going to church unless emergency and I had to take somebody to the hospital. I'm not talking about that. But I'll tell you what, them coming to see me and so forth, and I love them dearly, but if 10:30 Sunday morning is the only time I could see them and they weren't going to be here at church, too bad. Too bad. I wish I could see you, but my Lord comes first. You see what we're talking about? Yes, sir. We're talking about something here. Is that too hard? No, that's not too hard. Jesus said, if you love father, mother, son, and daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And brother, that's what we have to do. That's the reason we have to do it. Well, bringing this to close, modest apparel, men and women, worldliness, adultery, fornication, slang words, doubtful jokes, putting self-desires ahead of duties, making money, laying up treasures upon earth. Can I do that? Can I? Well, it's too hard when I tell people you're doing that. We had a brother when I first started preaching. He had a job working oil fields. He worked 8 hours a day, I believe 6 days a week. He was picking up laundry for people, for laundry there. Had a fellow there that had a sheet metal business. And he asked this fellow, he'd come to church, and asked him, said, could you use some help sometime? He said, well, when in the world would you work with me, for me? Said, you're working 70, 80 hours a week now. Said, when would you work for me? You know, just more and more and more. Yes, sir. So, can we be too hard on sin? Can we be too hard in condemning those things wrong? I think not. You've been a patient audience. And I trust it's been beneficial to you, and I hope it'll help you. And my prayer is that each one here, that when you come to the end of life's journey and you breathe that last breath, my prayer is that you'll be in the Lord's hand and you'll be saved. Not only here, but every person in the world. But especially you, because you're the ones we're with all the time. And I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart. A lot of people I've known over the years and people I've baptized, they've left the Lord. That breaks my heart. Not only that, every time somebody leaves church, I feel sad. Don't you? If you're here tonight, if you're not prepared to meet God, I would strongly urge you not to leave this building unprepared. Hear what it takes. Make it right with God. Then add to that faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Live faithful to death. Won't it be a wonderful time when this whole world ends with all the chaotic conditions? We're there facing the Almighty. Come to me. Won't that be wonderful? But what'll be sad, depart from me. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you understand the plan of salvation, you've heard it, you believed it, you repent, I'm going to make a change of life, you'll confess Christ that he's the Son of God, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, your sins will be forgiven, you'll be a new creature, you'll be a child of God, you'll be added to the church, and that final day, you'll have hope of eternal life. But if you've obeyed that, haven't lived as you should, you've forsaken the assembly. You've let old self, and that's what it is, you've let old self fulfill the desire of self, and you've forsaken it. Don't make a confession unless you intend to do it and make up your mind you're going to do it. You're going to give yourself to him and live. Now, a lot of times people make confession, and they never see them again. That don't help nothing. But if you are truly converted, your mind is made up, I'm going to live for the Lord. Why don't you come? Always stand. Always sing.